Christianity consists in believing and doing. The one who trusts in Christ will obey Christ. That's our theme for this year at SVC, trust and obey. So today we're going to take a break from our theme in Luke. We're going through it, and I'm going to look in the gospel after Luke, the gospel of John, and we're going to look at Christ's new commandment, and we're going to tease it out and offer some encouragement. So we're going to turn to John chapter 13, verse 31. Give everybody a second or two to get there. Yep, okay. As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will soon give glory to the Son. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." And that's God's word. Before we dive into the passage, we're just going to set the scene. It's taken in what we call the upper room discourse. Discourse means talk. The upper room talk. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, gave this sermon. It started with, it's from chapter 13 to chapter 17. It started with him washing their feet, giving them a lesson in humility, preaching a sermon, and it's a beautiful sermon, packed, it's rich, full of promises, it's deep. You can read it and read it every day of your life and never get to the bottom of it. And then he prays the greatest prayer ever prayed, John chapter 17, where he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for you and me. And that's what Jesus is doing now. It's ascension time. He's gone up to the right hand of God, and he's pleading for us now. He's our great high priest, whoever lives and pleads for us. Our name is written on his hand. Our name is written on his heart. We know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue shall bid us thence depart, as the old hymn says. So he's done that. And of course, as we know, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he gave them a meal. What we're going to do at the end of the service, communion. Now, John doesn't mention communion, and the other Gospels don't mention this sermon. I haven't got a fancy explanation as to why that is. God has ordered it to be like that, and I'm content that that's that. And it's interesting, of course, John would have been the only one who would have been there. The others were second-hand reports from the people who were there. But it's a beautiful evening. Jesus speaks peace to them. It wasn't for the disciples. They would have been confused, and we'll talk a bit about that in a bit. But Jesus speaks peace to them. And in among this, and this is all I'm going to focus on, I'm not going to go through the whole passage, the new commandment. Now, the first thing we all think, and the first thing I think, why is this new? The command to love each other, that's not new. That's right back in Leviticus. It's quoted again and again right through the Bible. It sums up God's commands. So what are we doing? Well, let me just remind you, when we went to the passage in Luke's Gospel, I said that the law was given, I believe, in four different special types in the Bible. God gave his law to Adam and Eve at the beginning. We call that conscience. And all society, what God gave in the garden, all societies around the world, religious and non-religious, east and west, north, south, whatever, ancient and modern, practice them. Every society has marriage, justice to protect life, property. Every religion, every society, has something to worship, whether it's God or the state or celebrities or football teams. We all worship something. And God gave a day in the garden, Sabbath. Every religion has their holy days. Even non-religious people have holy days, their birthday, anniversaries, nations have days. All these go right across the human race. And if Adam and Eve had walked with God, they would have done it perfectly and in harmony. And the world would have been wonderful, but we know that didn't happen. He then gave his law again to Israel with a ton of other stuff. Ceremonies and types. That was given in Exodus. And the law of Moses came to an end at the cross. Because somebody lived both those laws perfectly. And his name was Jesus Christ. All those laws that bound all of humanity and all those laws that were just for Israel, he fulfilled them all. He was perfect. He passed the test where Adam and Israel failed. So every command is lived out and is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And then again, that law is repeated in the New Testament. That's a simple answer as to why some bits of the Old Testament are repeated in the New and some aren't, because some were God's law for all of humanity and some were just for Israel at that time. And so it's in that sense that we're going to look at this commandment, because the command to love isn't new. It's in the Old and the New Testament. But in the life of Christ, we see it really and truly lived out. And so Jesus can say, love each other as I have loved you. As I have loved you. And that's the thrust of the New Testament. You know, I'm just going to read another passage that came to me as I was preparing for this. The thrust of the New Testament, a Christian is one who follows Christ and is like Christ. And in Romans 13, Paul writes this. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet, these and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbour as yourself. Right, we all know that. But at the end of that passage, that chapter in Romans 13, he says, instead clothe yourself with Jesus Christ and don't think about ways to indulge your evil desires. It's not that the New Testament says don't obey the law, it just gives it through the lens of Jesus Christ. So that Paul and all the other apostles say, look to Christ and be like Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Yeah, you've heard, love your neighbor. Yeah, love your neighbor. But Jesus is our standard now. Now, you thought it was hard before. Wait till we get into what that means. So I can't really understand these people who say, oh, I'm a New Testament believer. The Old Testament's all about law, and the New Testament's all about grace. You think living like Jesus Christ is easier than what's given in the Old Testament? Let me give you an example. Three lots of chapter fives, right? Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Ten Commandments are given. Number 7, don't commit adultery. And what it means in that context is don't cheat physically with somebody else on your partner, right? Most people can do that. Even husbands and wives that don't love each other and don't even like each other can do that. I know a few couples like that. I'm related to a couple, but they never cheated. Yeah? The Old Testament, that's the summary of it. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? If you look at a woman and lust, you've committed adultery. And if he'd have been saying it today, he would have said on the telly, on the internet, on posters, listening to the radio, because it's everywhere now, magazines, newspapers, you look lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart against your spouse. That makes everyone a bit more uncomfortable, doesn't it? But it's not the hardest one of the lot. Ephesians chapter 5, do you know what it says? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Not for a single solitary second from the 17th of June last year to when I die, am I ever going to love Simone as much as Jesus loves the church. But the New Testament's easier to live by, people think. We've completely missed the point. Completely, if we think like that. Completely. Christ is magnificent. He's glorious. He's holy. He's righteous. And he's loving. And so now he says, you're going to be my disciples? You've got to love each other like I loved you. Let's think about what that means. How did Jesus love his disciples? Think about this evening. He gave them the meal we're about to celebrate, the Lord's Supper, communion, the bread and the wine that speak of him dying for us. And before he gave it to them, do you know what he said to them? You'll all abandon me tonight. And then Peter kicks up, I won't. He says, you're going to deny me three times. What are you talking about? And he gave them this meal. And he said, I love you this much that I'm going to die for you. And even after you've followed me, you're still going to forget that. So I'll give you this meal to remind you of that. How much I love you. What I'm going to do for you. What I'm prepared to go through for you. How I'm going to fulfill all the commands of the law and bear all the curses of the law so you won't have to. And you're all going to abandon me. You're going to leave me alone with nobody. You're going to leave me alone to be handed over to the Romans, to be spat on, to be mocked, to be slapped, to be whipped within an inch of my life and to be nailed to a cross. That's how much I love you. That's how much Jesus loved you. It was sacrificially. Sacrifice. It was a sacrifice. It was somebody, he said, you know, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus knew what it was to have complete favor and fellowship and communion with God. And he wanted you to have it. He wanted his disciples to have it. That's loving your neighbor as you love yourself, folks. Wanting for your neighbor what you have yourself. He lived it perfectly. And then he says, as I love you, love each other. He loved unconditionally. There was no condition. It wasn't, right, I love you, but you've got to be faithful. When I'm before Pilate and the high priest, you've got to stand with me. You've got to tighten your belt. Get your swords ready. Stand by me. Stand right in the courtyard with me and say, we'll die with him. And if you don't, that's it. You're finished. Nothing. You've no chance. He didn't do that. He gave them a meal to remember him by. He gave them a sermon full of promises that the one who obeys him and loves him, he'll be with them. He'll lavish generous grace on them. He'll give them intimacy with himself. He'll carry them right through troubled times. And then he prayed for them and said, Father, those whom you've given me, none of them will be lost. Even though they were about to abandon him, it was unconditional. And implied in that, it was to the end. That's how the passage starts. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave the world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. To the very end. Jesus Christ loves to the very end. Whatever day you've had, whatever week you've had, however you've failed, Jesus Christ loves you. And he will love you if you're his to the very end. That's the command that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples in the upper room. Now then, one thing should be crystal clear to everyone who reads this passage. We need a Savior. Whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether it's the Ten Commandments or the Beatitudes, whether it's love your neighbor as yourself or love your neighbor as Christ loves you, we need a Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ as an example is a very harsh taskmaster. I think liberal Protestantism, the liberal churches that say, oh, you can't believe all that junk anymore. It's so old-fashioned. Jesus is a Savior. He's a good example of how to treat people. He is a good example, but if that's all he is, there's no hope for me. He damns me with every single word. His humility, his grace, his love. I don't love like that. I've broke that before 8 o'clock in the morning. When I've got to the desk, when I've done an hour's work, when I've drove and someone's cut me off. I haven't loved like that. We need Jesus who is the Savior. And he reminded the disciples of that. We have to remember something, because the gospel, under the gospel, it's all of grace. You see, there is law in the New Testament. This is a law. This is God's law lived out and taken to the next level in the life of Jesus Christ. That never changed. From the Garden of Eden to the end of the age into eternity, that will never change. Because God is a God of love, and he commands us to love him and love the neighbor, love our neighbor as ourselves. And indeed, if you want to use this as an example, we should love God as Jesus loved God, just as we should love our neighbor as Jesus loved us. So we need a Savior. Jesus Christ lived the life perfectly. Now, he said, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Now, that word fulfill has loads of different meanings. The first meaning is complete. He completed all of the law, all of the commands, by living perfectly and passing the test, as we've said. But it can also mean to fill up, to give the fullest meaning. And that's what Jesus did. And so by doing that, Jesus can stand before God in his humanity and say, I've passed the test. And God looks on him as completely righteous, holy, and perfect. And they praise him for it, eh? And if you're in Christ today, he is your he is your righteousness. That's what it means. That you're united to him by faith, and all your sins were passed to him, and you get his merit, you get his righteousness. You get his account before God. You. So when God looks at you, he sees someone who is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Just as his own son. In that prayer he prays at the end of this passage, John 17, there's a beautiful verse. John 17, 23. Get it, write it down, and you soak it up for the rest of your life. It says God loves you just as much as he loves Jesus Christ. Yeah. Honest. Read it. Find it. And so then when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and writes that law and gives us a new nature. You see, it's not, right, you've become a Christian, live the way I live. You're on your own. I've forgiven you your sins. What more do you want? No, he gives us the Holy Spirit. And he writes the law on our hearts, and we delight in it. We want to do it. We want to be like Jesus. We want to obey God. Now, will we be perfect in this life? No. As Eric said last time on the sermon, Trust and Obey series, we'll be like Galatians 5, which you can all remember because you listen to us with bated breath. That's Alan's line from this morning. Yeah, I use that one. The Spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. Every Christian is at war with sin. Sometimes we'll be high as a kite, full of God. You know, we wake up singing hymns. We go to bed singing hymns. We think about Scripture. We love everybody and we can't get enough of it. Other days we're a nightmare. We're the worst person we know. That's why we need God's grace, friends. So that's it. No one obeys perfectly, but every Christian obeys truly. So, in order to press this home, I want to remind you of something we talk of a lot. Grace. You can't live this life, you can't love like Christ apart from the grace of God. Can't. So my friends, today, soak up the love that God has for you. Soak it up. Even if you feel you don't deserve it, well, you don't deserve it. It's people who don't deserve it that God loves and brings into fellowship with him. Remember, we're coming to the table there. At the table, hold that bread and the wine and see the precious Christ represented in those symbols. How much he loves you. How much he was prepared to go through for you. Yeah, and to bring you, to make you his own, and to make you clean before God. That's how much he was prepared to do. And soak in it. Soak it up. Accept it. Relish it. Delight in it. And so then, as you look on that, as you think on that, you'll grow. You'll want to do those things. And it'll be a response to grace, not self-effort. Not gritting your teeth and trying harder. Sometimes the Christian walk does feel like that, but it'll be a response to grace. Because that's how much God loves us. And you won't be able to hold it in. You'll want to love people because you'll be bathing, swimming in the sea of God's love. So, other than that, the way to grow in love for other Christians and for the world around you, join a church, which obviously you all have because you're all here. But yeah, keep coming. That's how you grow in love. Be around people. Get involved. Help out if you can. Support people if you can. And be a support to the people you don't think are doing anything. Because they might be praying for you, and that's why things are going so well in your life at the minute. But this church, our church family, it should be a place of sanctuary. And as my wife put on Facebook, should be a hospital for sick. A place where people are welcomed, the outsider and the stranger. Because that's the love of Jesus. Our cap work, our amazing cap team. Yeah? They're the love of Jesus out there. Heroes they are. And who, as we know, as we've said, who was more loving than our friend Margaret? She was Christ-like. And yes, our friend, our hero, our leader, Eric, he did her proud. So love one another as Christ loves us. Trust in him. You see, there's another way, as we just come to a close, as we go around the table. Trust and obey. Christ will do his work in you. Trust him to do it. Yeah? That's something I had to learn. I'm a legalist by nature. I'm a performance person. I'm, right, I haven't done this, 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 and this. I'm a failure. I'm doing this, 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 and this, so I'm really good. I could tell you some stories one day, but not here. about how daft that is. I know I've tied myself up in knots. Actually, ask Simone, she'll tell you. She's the one who has to live with it. But trust God to do his work in you, because he said he will do it, and he who began a good work will finish it. And we'll be changed from one degree of glory into the next. So now, as we come to a time of communion, I just encourage you to soak up God's love. So should we just pray? Lord Jesus, you loved us to the end. You loved us sacrificially, unconditionally and completely. And you call us to love each other the way you loved us. We pray as we take communion, as we've sang your songs, as we've heard your word, as we pray to you, that you do a work in us that causes us to love each other and to love you, and to want to follow your example as a response to grace. We thank you for your amazing love, that you would die for us. And we say with the Apostle Paul, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen.